study, so you know, be on the book of Jude. And I hope that my voice is spared, my life is spared, God will be with me, and that I can teach what's beneficial and helpful to all. The book of Jude tells us in verse 1 that Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And I was quite interested in that in Doug's teaching on James because of that fact. When he uses this term servant here, that's translated from a word that means a slave. And oftentimes, we as children of God do not realize that. We know what a slave was and what a slave might be from a human standpoint. He used to have slaves and so forth, and many times masters mistreated those slaves. We're a slave of Christ in the same way, but our master does not mistreat us. He does not do us any injustice. So it's an honor. It's a pleasure to be a slave or a servant to Jesus Christ. And so when he refers to that, we have that fact pointed out here. Now it's pointed out also that he is a brother of James. Pointed out in that study in Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So we believe that's the Jude here. I don't believe that he was an apostle and so forth, but I do believe that he was one that wrote this. Now, this no doubt here was for universal use in all ages and times. It's unclear from what commentaries I read and places I went. It don't seem that there's any evidence where that we would know exactly when it was written and so forth, but it had to be written along about the same time as James and those. And also any date of writing would be speculation, so I won't spend any time on that speculation. I believe that this is genuine. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it come from God. We have three scriptures that I believe give us powerful argument that is genuine. And I'm going to take time to refer to those at this time. The first one is what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and incidentally, these are all very familiar to us, and it will not be hard for us to understand and see them. When Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and tells us, and is profitable for doctrine, or reproof, or correction, or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that. I believe what we have from the beginning to the end was by the inspiration of God. And I believe He gave it to us for a purpose. I believe He gave it to us that we might have doctrine. We might be reproved, corrected, and might be instructed in righteousness. Be it far from me today to make the accusation that some of the Scripture we doubt, we don't know about, because it plainly tells us that it was given by His inspiration. The second one is John the 8th chapter and verses 31 and 32. And these are the words of Jesus. He says now, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. As Jesus spoke the words, many believed on Him. Why? Because of His word. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. How can I here follow Jesus? How can I do that? It's simply by believing on His word. And if we do that, if we continue in that, then we are His disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Be it far from me to believe that we have something today that man could change and so forth. Now, don't misunderstand. Sometimes people say, well, I've heard Brenda say there's errors in the Bible. I prefer that they might say, if you want to say something like that, that there might be some differences there as far as what man saith. I believe it's all inspired of God. And I believe that when these men wrote these books, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that those people there, that they were writing it by inspiration in the sense that they were speaking. But I believe that God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, guided them in such a way that they would not give us something that was wrong. I firmly believe that. I'm a strong believer in that. Otherwise, if there's errors in the Bible, if there's contradiction in the Bible, don't mistake it. You are blaming God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, the apostle that gave that word to us. I want that to sink in just a minute to me. God gave it. Christ gave it. The Holy Spirit gave it. The apostle gave it. They gave it. And God can protect those. I can't tell you how exactly. I can't tell you that except that he's able to do it. And God is just able to do that. So that's the reason I believe that Jude, and I use that, that it is. And further now, Jesus said in John the 16th chapter and verse 13, before he ascended back to the Father, notice these words that he promised these men here. He says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he promised now, and even Jesus said, the things that I speak of the Father. I want you to know this all come from God. He's over all. And Christ, when he was born on earth, he subjected himself to God, and he taught us, and so forth, that of these things I speak not of myself, but what my Father tells me to speak. That was because he was in human flesh, just like those. And of course, it's been studied here in the study to point out that even his own brothers didn't believe he was the Son of God until that time. Yet at the same time, Jesus said, this didn't of my own origin. It's not from angels, nobody else. It come from God. So we can then draw the conclusion here that this epistle is a genuine. Now, as he wrote now, the writer was well aware and recognizing that many Christians were being led astray due to false teaching. Now, that's brought out in our studies. Well, they were. They were led about by that false teaching. And he understands further, these Christians were unaware that those had crept in and were no doubt noticed in bringing all kinds of error. Now, that's exactly what they did. Now, let's notice here what he said. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother James, them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, they're called. How were they called? They were called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Now, we call people today. We call them by the gospel, by the word of God. I want to emphasize here right now, I think that ought to be our primary attention or attraction to get people to come to church. Now, sometimes we begin to think about it. Well, how can we get people to come to church? Well, we can go out here and we can make some big flowery invitation. We can have some parties. We can have all those kinds of things to cause people to come to church. Yes, we can have that. But Paul says now, and the scriptures teach us, and Jesus said that this is the drawing power. Right here is the drawing power, is that word of God. And I want to tell you something. When people come to church because of the entertainment, because of all of that, they haven't come for the right purpose. Oh yeah, I know, we won't get as many and so forth, but it's simply that. Now don't misunderstand. I think we can make friendship with them. I think we can visit with them. We can have them over. We do all those things. But that's beside. That's secondary. The main purpose is the word of God. You know, I've held meetings, and I've told people, what is my purpose? People said, now, what are you teaching that for? I want you to know this, and let me put it as like this. Let's say that we have people here that are living a faithful Christian life. We have people here that are in error. We have people here that digress. We've had people here that are not members. Well, here is what I'm intending to do. Here's what I want to know that I'm intending to do. Those that are Christians, my intention is to make them stronger. Those that are in error, my intention is to teach them that error and correct it. Those that have gone into digression, my purpose is to bring them out of it. Those that have rebelled against God, it's my intention to bring them back. Isn't that your intention? Why is it wrong to let people know what we're standing for, what we believe, and what our intention is? I've had people tell me and talk to them, said, well, you're trying to convert me to your religion. I said, no, I'm not trying to convert you to my religion. I'm trying to convert you to the Word of God. Let's take what the Word of God says. What does it say? Well, it tells. And so now, that's what Jude here says now, that we've been multiplied. We're the call. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3 is very important. Notice what he says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence writing you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I gave all diligence. In other words, I really put myself into this. I was going to write unto you. I was going to write unto you. What I was going to write to you was of the common salvation. Now, this term common, it don't mean just something's ordinary. That's not the idea. We talk, oh, that's common. They do it every day. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a salvation that's for the highest man on this earth to the beggar. It's common. It's the same for all. It's the same for all. I want you to know Jesus Christ died for every other person in this world, including me, but he died for all of them the same reason he died for me. And he gives all of us the exact same opportunity. Yes, sir. I've had people ask me, what are y'all going to Africa for, used to? Why are you going to Australia? I'll tell you what, it's a common salvation, and it was for those people too. And I want you to know this. I want the most man that has the best common life, not a Christian, but moral. That's what I'm trying to think of. The best moral life. I want that man to hear the gospel and be saved. And I'll tell you something else. I would like to right now, if I could, is to go to Iraq and see Saddam Hussein and convert him to Christ. Do you know Christ died for him? Yes, sir. It's a blessing. You talk about this blessing, all these good terms Brent used today that's real good. I want you to know that that man's soul, I don't want that man to spend eternity in hell. Yes, he's killed millions. Adolf Hitler killed many, but I don't. It's a common salvation. It's for everyone, and we don't overlook them. And it says, it was needful for me to write in you. In other words, I was going to take my time. I was going to write longer, but something's come up. And it's needful I write in you. It's something that's mercy. And I'll tell you something, brethren. Sometimes we piddle around, and we put things off too long before taking care of them. And it gets way out of hand. Way out of hand. So, it's needful. You need it. I need to write to you about it. You need to understand what this is. And he points this fact out. In other words, it's something now that's very much needed. And notice what he says now. And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do what? Earnestly contend for it. I used to give an illustration. Can't do it anymore. And I'd get up and I'd just kind of stroll along and I'd just kind of walk along, you know. Have you ever done that? Just went out and just kind of strolling around, just walking around and not doing particularly anything. And then on the other hand, you got out there and maybe come up a rain or something. Brother, you really pick them up, lay them down. You could just really move. Yes. You think about it. Now, most of us, I'm afraid, in church too many times, we're just strolling along. really put it all into it. He said you earnestly contend for the faith. That's the gospel. That's the word of God. Earnestly contend for it. I study with people all the time. And I've learned over years in my experience, you keep them right on the line. I'm having some discussion with brethren now. And I'm bringing up one thing at a time. And the reason I'm doing that, I want them to see the truth in that particular thing. I don't want to give them what I call a lot of running room. And I'll tell you what, if I was of that mind, when you start these questions, I might try to look for a lot of running room. But if you just put me right on the spot, I'll have to answer. How many people know where you stand? How many people really know where you stand? How many times have come up some in the church, well, I wonder where Brother Morris stands? Well, I want to be the one to have to ask that question. We know where he stands. Something come up recently, Brotherhood Wide deal. And I've had several people tell me, he said, we knew where you stood. And I hadn't said a word. That's what earnestly contending faith means. Let them know where you stand. Are you afraid to know where, let people know where you stand? Earnestly contend for that faith. I'm sorry to say, in our work in Zambia and in Africa, this wasn't in Zambia before that time, but we sent a preacher over there. He stayed. Far as we knew, he was 100% for us and all that. And when he come back, He left us. He accepted the fermented wine. He accepted that. Went off to digression. And he told people, he said, I've just always believed that. But you know what? He kept it hid. He kept it hid. I was shocked. I guarantee if I'd known it, he'd never got on a penny from any church to go over there. Oh, he didn't advocate it. No. That I know of. But that's what he said he believed. Brethren, you believe in fruit vine, you stand up for it. Just let people know where you stand. And so that's what he tells us to do. And he says now, this once delivered unto the saints. It's been once delivered. You know that right there in Oxford Joseph Smith's doctrine, right in the head. All this Calvinism, all that, this right here just knocks it in the head. It's been once delivered. Joseph Smith didn't receive no hear from God. He didn't receive anything. I'll tell you something. He's a farce. Yes. Yes, sir. He didn't receive that. How do I know? Because it's been once delivered. See, that's all we need. It's been once delivered. I used to have a joy in having her in the house and Frances cooking something. She'd get out and said, you got in there and you talked to all the people. You discussed too long with them. Well, I done it for a reason. I was interested in their souls. And I know that he did. That's what earnestly contending for faith means. Don't be afraid to stand up. I appreciate all the statements today about the church. I want you to know we as people of God, we are the chosen of God. Israel, he said they was his people. He chose them. And we're chosen. Now, he don't chose. It's up to us, too. We've got to do our part. And then God does his part, and when we do our part, he does our part. Now notice why this all comes about. For there are certain men, don't you get this one, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to the condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, our God, in lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? They crept in unaware. They crept in the back door. They crept in the side door. They didn't come through the front door. They come in. I'm going to tell you something, brother. Paul told those elders, church, you watch these men from the outside. He also told them, you watch those inside. Acts 20:28. I'm going to tell you something. The man on the outside is not causing us trouble. Who causes us trouble is those within us. You just stop and think about it. In every division that we've had, been caused by within, traditional instrumental music, Sunday school, cups, wine, all that. Wasn't that introduced for people within that you didn't even know believed in? What you like about these things, folks? They crept in on the word. And I'll tell you something. That's the reason he wants elders in the church. He wants those men that have been there over the years. They've experienced these things and so forth because they can detect them. And I'll tell you something. Those elders are to be able to detect those things and stop them before they ever start. May I say something and say it in love? Probably we as young people, we were in trying to do the same thing. But today a lot of younger people, they get on up, they think the older don't know anything. And they want to change things. It's brought up in our congregation a few years ago. Let's have the communion first. No, I don't think it would be wrong. I'm not saying that. But I want to tell you something. When you start some of those things, now it was used to with me, everywhere I go and all the preachers tell you the same thing, we went to the congregation, we knew exactly what I was going to do. I'm not saying that was the only way, but it's just something that wasn't nothing wrong with. If there's nothing wrong with it, why change it? Yeah. Nothing wrong with it, why change it? And so we worked it out, no problem. But I said, what that does? That starts, and that leads to other things. I want you to think about this. Isn't that true? I can tell you a time when our digressive brethren would not have had a gymnasium for nothing. Yes, I can show you that. And some of us older, we can show you that. But I'll tell you what now. There's one right out here on Western, I believe it is. Right now, they're right there next door to Baptist Church, and it come out in the paper, it come out, and they sent it through the mail, and I got it, that the Baptist Church there and the Church of Christ there, they're going to intertwine there, and the preacher of the Baptist Church is going to preach the Church of Christ, and the Church of Christ is going to preach the Baptist Church, and they can fellowship one another. Yes, that's where it's headed. One of the men on the south side wrote a strong article on paper against that because he didn't believe it. But you see where that led? And I remember the time that church had not had that either. That's what digression. That's the reason he says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because these men creep in on the word. How many times in the church has somebody been going around working? A man one time believed in the set order of worship. I went to a congregation that had set it in. Nothing wrong with it, they should find it. But the members told me, said he never did preach that while he's here. Said he never did. No, I'll tell you what he'd done. Every home I went in had all of his literature and everything, and he'd run around there. That's unaware. They crept in unaware. Yes. If I've got anything, I'll be willing to share it with the whole congregation. You see what I'm talking about, folks? Now, we're earnestly contend for it, and we are particular people. And I told my brethren, I preached this Edmund, I was going to have to hurry to get through it because we don't have all that much time to cover this. Okay, I will therefore put you in reverence, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, ever destroyed them and believed not. And he goes on, you know, and talks about all that. Now, I want to point out something to you. It is plainly pointed out in the scripture that man will be punished for his deeds. I want to ask you this question. How many people do you think in the world, and then we'll come down to the church, are doing things now that they say, well, I'm getting along fine. Nothing's happened. And all that. And, you know, they think, well, God hasn't done it. He won't do it. They've maybe gone out here, and I know a family, or I know of two people, put it that way, and I've known them for quite some time. They both left their companion, did not have the scriptural ground of fornication, no way, form, or fashion, didn't even have it, no way, and They're living together right now, and they told me out of their own mouth and told a lot of brethren. And some of the preachers said, we know we're wrong, but we're going to do it anyway. We know it's not according to the word of God. We're going to do it anyway. Well, we're happy. Oh, I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. They say, well, if it's wrong, maybe God will punish me. Reminds me of the fellow that told, he was an atheist. His farmer next to him, and he would farm. So he wrote the publisher of the county paper and said, I want to ask you a question. I said, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist, and you believe in God. And said, my neighbor over here said he's a Christian, and he believes in God. And says, when he goes to church, I go out and do what I want to, and I go out and have fun and everything, and when he prays, I curse and I blaspheme and I talk about all people and everything. But said, you know, said, when our crops come in October, said, I have as good a crop as he does. Said, how do you explain that? The editor wrote him back and he said, sir, you do err in thinking that God settles all of his accounts in October. Isn't that about just the way it is? Isn't that just about the way it is? I'll tell you what, God is long-suffering. He don't want that person to be lost. No, sir. But I'll tell you what, the day is going to come, and they're going to be punished for that. Now, Jude in this epistle, as we've already been studying, he refutes a lot of errors. And you know, the New Testament just full of that, all the epistles, where they have to rebuke. Some of them don't have as much as others, but because of error, because of that, they have to rebuke. They have to enlighten them. They have to teach them. And I'll tell you something, the best evidence against false doctrine is the Word of God. Brother Arthur Barnes told me one time, and I'll never forget it, he said he decided he's going to study all the doctrines, false doctrines. He's going to study all of them and then come up with an answer. So he got to study and said, one day he just stopped and said, well, you know, if I've got the word of truth, I've got the word of God, I don't have to study that doctrine. I've got it right here. I've got the sword of spirit. And I've learned during this study that the sword of spirit is what has condemned those doctrines. That's what's done. And that's what it is. It's the Word of God. So it tells us that we might do that. So Jude, the writer here, now beginning with verse 4 through verse 19 here, he points out several of these things to them, how the people digressed and so forth. And you know, it's quite amazing how many times he uses the word ungodly. I have it here in my notes how to use it. But anyway, he talks about that, how that they were ungodly. And verse 15, I believe it is, or 16, they point out there that these people about that, verse 50, to execute judgment upon all and confess all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly desires, which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly. Ungodly. And there they were. And he refers to them today as being ungodly. You know, I'd hate to say that about anyone, or hate that to be said about me, wouldn't you? He's ungodly. Godly is to be godlike. To be ungodly is not like to be ungodly. You know what Jesus says? Jesus, he tells us to follow him. That word follow there means walk in the same steps. Now, what would Jesus, if he were upon earth today, and he's the head of the church, and he looked out here and he saw all these denominations. would Jesus say? If Jesus was preaching to us in the church, and he knew some of the things we were doing, what would he say? If Jesus was tempted, which was much more than we'll ever be, what would he say? What should we say when we're tempted? Now, remember this. It's been mentioned in this meeting, I think it's been very good. We're going to be persecuted, and we're going to do that. You know what Peter done one time? When the Lord told him, said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. You know what Peter said? Oh, no, not you, Lord. No, they can't do that to you. Get behind me, Satan. You know what he's telling me? That's what I'm here for. It's in the plan that I die. And you're standing in between the plan of my Father and what I'm supposed to do. You're standing in between. You're trying to keep me from doing that. And that's the reason Jesus went ahead and done it. See, Peter was standing in the way. And folks, sometimes we're standing in the way ourselves of what God wants. Yes, sir. So he said these people are murmurers. They're complainers. They do all of those things. So they're referred to as such. Now in verses 12 and 13, and this was brought out in 2 Peter, but it's real good. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering star, to his resume of reserve the blackness of darkness forever. When I was a boy, I was raised on a farm. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have water except a well. We didn't have gas cooked on a wood stove, heated with an old wood stove. And us boys, we didn't have any toys to play with anything. We had to make our own and all that. And there's five of us, and we'd get to arguing and fussing sometimes. Our dad took care of that. He didn't spare the rod. But I tell you what, I've been out there, and we'd be laying on our back, looking up for the Milky Way and all that. And after a while, here'd go a star. Yes. There it was. It's gone. That's what he's referring to. And you know, go down here on the coast. And it happened in Zambia when it was down Victoria Falls. Those waters come and they splash up, and here comes a mist. Here comes a mist. It just goes out. He said that's what they are. They're just like that. Like those wandering stars, like that cloud. And I'll tell you something else when I was a boy. We had an old tank down there called ponds up here, but they're all the same. And we would go down there. And we'd go out and start chopping cotton, picking cotton, pulling corn. If you don't think pulling corn's a job, if you've never done it, you've got you a rude awakening cup. You didn't have a tractor, you had these two mules. And at my job, I was a youngest was to guide those mules, you know, and everything. Those brothers, they was jealous because they had been over to pull that corn, and they drove back, and I got hit about every 3 or 4 minutes with a corn cob because they was jealous, and my dad had let me do that, see. But I tell you what, that was hard work. Not only that, when the temperature was about 110 or 15, you didn't know what temperature was then, but it was hard. It was hard. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And that's what you have there. Now, these people here, they're like that. Twice dead. Under the law, if it's the Jews, they were dead. Under the gospel, they're spiritually dead. You see? Twice dead. I have a belief that that's what it means. They were without fruit and all those things. Now, he goes on, he talks about Enoch and what he did, and then he says, in verse 15 to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners spoke against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Why are they? Notice what he says about all those things. They're murmurers, they're complainers, and so forth. And then he says they speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Ever had anybody just really butter you up? You know what the term butter up means? You know, just really butter you up. And they really didn't mean it. Why did they do it? For whatever might advantage them. Yes, just like a salesman. I wouldn't be too good a salesman because I have to tell people the truth. And I wouldn't be too good a salesman, especially a lot of products. But you see what they do? They butter them up for them. And what do they do? For their own advantage. And I'll tell you what, that's the reason a lot of these denominational preachers and digressive preaching and everything, the reason they can't preach the gospel, because they know they'll lose their job and they won't be called back. I held a meeting early in my years. I was told that the brother there, he made good money. He gave $1 every Sunday. And he said that if the church ever needed any money, he'd give it. That's unscriptural to begin with. But said he usually gives a preacher $50. This is back in the old days, folks. I'm talking about in the early 50s. But he said, if you preach on giving, you may not get your $50. You know what? I didn't get my $50. I could have done it for advantage. I could just say, well, I won't say anything about it. Paul said, if you shun, declare all the counsel of God, said you're guilty. And I'll tell you something. I believe if a preacher goes in a congregation and he sees something that needs to be preached on there, if he don't preach on it, I believe he's guilty. Now, don't misunderstand. If I come to a congregation, Brother Marsh, we've got a problem here. Told him what it was. And said, we're working it out. We believe it'd be best right now not to talk on it because we're working it out. We're getting worked out. I wouldn't touch the top side of bottom. I'll tell you what, if I go in and they say, you can't preach on that, whoop. Wait a minute. I was told that. You ever been told that, preacher? I was. I went to a congregation. Sunday evening, a man come up. Said, Brother Morris, I'll go up and talk to you. I said, fine, I'll be glad to talk. We talked a little bit. He said, well, said, I've come up to tell you not to preach on a cup while you're here. I said, what? He said, I've come to tell you not to preach on a cup while you're here. I said, you're talking the wrong fellow. He said, well, said two of your brethren, two of your preacher brethren, been up here and said, I told them, said they didn't. I said, well, they may not have. But I said, no. He was a cups man, crept in unaware, deceiving the people and so forth. You see what I'm talking about? Now, a lot of things I know, a lot of this younger people don't see and can't see. But brother, I can see it real pretty. And that's the reason. And I want to admonish everyone. Work toward having leadership in the church, somebody that has charge and somebody to take care of. I'm not talking about a boss. And I'll tell you something, an elder's not a boss. He's a leader, and he's to lead those brethren. And that's what God tells me. Thank you. He said I had 30 minutes left. Drop my thought there. So the point is now, preach the word, be instant in season. Now we've got some beautiful words here now. He says now, but beloved, isn't that a beautiful term he called them, beloved? Remember ye the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now it points out these, and how they are. And he says, I'm warning you of them. I want you to notice these beautiful words he says here. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? All he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you build up yourself on your most holy faith? And I understand the Word of God better. That's the reason this study is conducted, is that we might understand the Word of God better. That's the reason that we preach. That's the reason we give an explanation of Scripture, that we might understand the Word of God. And then praying in the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something, folks. Don't you forget, I have prayed to God for a long time, ever since Brother Cliff called me and asked me to teach on this. I prayed to God and asked him to spare my life, to spare my voice, to spare my health, and help me think clearly, and to help me that I might teach the truth. Yes, sir. I pray to God every time to help me. When I go visit somebody, I want to pray. Not only just pray, not a formality, but pray it because we sincerely believe it. And I tell you what, you might be surprised, but I pray to God and I ask him if there's anything I'm wrong in to anoint my eyes if I say that I might see that wrong. I want to tell you something, I can be wrong. And I want him to anoint my eyes if I say if I'm wrong. Every one of us can be. But I tell you what, when I know it's right and when I have never had anyone that would prove it's wrong, then I'm going to stand for it until then. I can be changed. I used to worship where they used individual cups. One cup brother got a hold of me, and he turned me every way but upside or upside down. He just turned me every way, and I couldn't answer. He explained to me what the cup was and what there said, and he said, why do you uphold, or why, what's your uphold individual cups? I said, I don't have nothing. I wouldn't be dishonest like a lot of people are and try to say, oh, it's the blood, it's this, that, and the other. Just be honest about it and accept it. Now, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Hadn't that been taught a lot during this meeting? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Now, get this. I want you to get these 2 points right here. And others save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, we make mistakes sometimes, brethren, and some make mistakes. Oh, we got to love them. We got to show love to them. We've got to be gentle with them and everything. Yes, I want to tell you something. Somebody's newly converted to faith, I think we ought to have all the patience in the world with them. And even as they grow, I think we ought to realize and treat them in that manner. But I want to tell you something. We want to save them by compassion, love, and so forth. But I'll tell you something. Somebody's been in the church and so forth, and they go off in error, they do wrong, I'll tell you what to do. He says, snatch them out of the fire. I'll tell you something. I don't know who was last baptized here in this congregation right now, but if that person strays away, be real gentle with them. I'll tell you something. If you hear of Edmund Morris off with another woman, or you hear of him being a beer joint, I want you to come to old Edmund Morris. You just snatch him out of the fire and you just pour it on him. There's a difference. Why? Because you love me. And that's exactly what it takes to get me out of that, is just really pour it on me. That's what I need. I just need a good whipping. And we've had a few preachers over the years and a lot of members that were pretty strong in the church and knew better, and they left. And I'll tell you what, they need a good old whipping. Spiritually. This is the sword of spirit that is the word of God. God bless you.